Happy Mother's Day. And thank you for your loving, caring, and serving lives. I am aware that for many this is a happy day. For some, this is an emotional day. And for a few, this is a hard day. To all the ladies, you are loved and we are thankful for you. And all the congregation said, amen. Please take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 127. Go to your Bible app on your phone. If you are a guest and you don't have a Bible, please use the Bibles in the seat racks. During the month of May, we are in a sermon series entitled The Christ-Centered Home. 5 messages answering the compelling question, what does a Christ-centered home look like? What does a Jesus-centered or a gospel-centered home look like? We began last week in Psalm 127. We looked at verses 1 through 2. Today, we will look at verses 3 through 5. Verses 1 through 2 of Psalm 127 taught us that unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Let me say it this way. This may help. If Jesus is not the center of your activities, they are done in vain. Jesus Christ, listen, Jesus Christ must be the blazing center of our lives. We do that when we understand that Jesus invades every space of our lives. That's verses 1 and 2. Today we're going to look at verses 3 through 5. And it speaks of this great truth, the blessings of the family. And I want you to hear that from me multiple times today, that it is God's desire that your family flourish and that your family would be blessed by the Lord. As I read the scripture, Psalm 127, verses 1 through 5, I want you to look for those two themes. If you are a guest, we do have a rhythm on Sunday morning whenever we read the Bible. We stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. So I would ask right now if you will stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word. And we will read, I'll read Psalm 127. You follow along in your copy. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he, God, gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man, and today, blessed is the woman. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. This is the word of the Lord. Pray with me. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus, and I pray through the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would take these inspired words and minister to our souls. I pray that you would awaken dead hearts and open blind eyes to see the beauty and the glory of Jesus. It is in his name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I love Psalm 127. This passage stirs my heart. It quickens my mind. It speaks to my soul about family. Family. I still remember it like it was yesterday, the birth of our two children, Matthew and Lauren. Libby had a long labor with Lauren. And this is the true story. When Lauren was finally born, I laid down on the floor of the birthing suite because I was exhausted. I do remember the first time I held my kids. Do you? The first time I held them in my arms. And the overwhelming, right, parents? The overwhelming sense of love and responsibility and even stewardship as I looked into their eyes. Now, I said last week, let me say it again this week. This sermon series is for real life. All families, listen now, all families are a little dysfunctional. If your family isn't, just give it some time. This morning, then, just take a deep breath and realize if your family has some problems, welcome to real life. This month, we are seeing how a Christ-centered home brings flourishing within our families. As we look today at verses 3, 4, and 5, here's our theme. Here's our theme for verses 3, 4, and 5. Children are a blessing from God. Amen? Children are a blessing from God. I want to unpack that theme and study verses 3, 4, and 5 with three truths or three points. And as always, they will come right from the Bible. Here's truth number one, and it's this. Children are a heritage and a reward. Now go back with me and let's look in verse 3. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Now there's two phrases I want you to look at. The first phrase, children are a heritage from the Lord. Heritage from the Lord. Here's the second phrase I want you to look at. Fruit of the womb, a reward. Now let's narrow it down even more. Let me point you to two words, not phrases, but words. In the first phrase, there is the word heritage. Your translation may say gift. And the second word is the word reward. Let's spend a couple minutes on these two words. First of all, children are a heritage. They are a gift. There is a twofold emphasis in this word translated heritage or gift. The same Hebrew word is used in other places in the Old Testament to refer to land that is a possession. Therefore, the heritage, which is the children, the heritage has been given to a father and a mother that they might steward their children well. Number one, then, it is a possession to be stewarded. Number two, this word heritage means an inheritance. You could even say children are an inheritance from the Lord. Children carry on the family name. I wish I could help you understand how important in the Jewish culture names are. Our American culture, truthfully, places very little emphasis on names. Let me read you what one Jewish scholar said. For in our name lies our soul and self. That is why Jews always placed great emphasis on naming a child. For in that name there lay the history and past of the family and the hopes and blessings for the newborn's success. That's the first word, heritage. Let's look at the second word now in verse 3, and that is the word reward. The emphasis in this word reward is value. So write down, if you're a note taker, reward equals value. Children are of immeasurable value to God and to us. He is saying there, they are a reward. Children then, they're a heritage, they're a possession, they are a gift, they are a reward from God. Now let's take this information we've learned from Psalm 127, verse 3, and I want to take it over and set it down beside Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9. In verses 4 through 5, you have something called the Shema. It was a daily Jewish prayer that they would pray. Let's read verses 4, 5, and 6. We'll put it up on the screen. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Now leave that up for a moment. I want you to see two words. Look at the last two words. These words shall be on your heart. Your heart. Deuteronomy 6, 4, 5, and 6. Now let's look at verses 7, 8, and 9. You shall teach them. The antecedent to them is the command. The commands that God has given His people. You shall teach them diligently to your children. And look at this. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. This was called a phylactery. And the Jewish person would have a band around their head with a little box and would be on the front of their forehead. And they would keep scripture memory verses in this box. They would take the verse out and they would memorize it as they would walk. They would put it back in and take another verse out. Look at the last sentence. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Let's take this now. Let's take Deuteronomy 6, the Shema. Let's take Psalm 127, verse 3. Children are a heritage, a reward, a gift. Let me give you two implications. Two implications from these verses. Here's number one. Number one, you cannot pass on to your children what is not first in your own heart. You cannot give away what you do not have. Your greatest gift to your children will be your authentic, genuine faith in Jesus. Let me remind you of God's good news this morning. We call it the gospel. It goes like this. God, the Holy Creator, made you in His image. You have immeasurable dignity and value because you are made in the image of God. The image of God within you is disfigured and marred because of your sin. This sin separates you from God. God is holy and we are sinners. Therefore, we cannot approach God. God then, because of His great love for us, sent His only beloved Son to rescue us out of darkness and to bring us into His marvelous light. Jesus did what you could not do. He lived a perfect, righteous life, keeping the law completely. Jesus then died. He died on the cross in the place of sinners. And listen to this. He took God's full and complete judgment against sin and sinners on Himself. God poured out all of His judgment, His righteous anger against sin and sinners on His only son. Then 3 days later, God raised him from the dead, announcing to the world, he is victorious. God now offers salvation to anyone who will repent of their sins and trust in what Jesus has done to save you. And so, my friends, if you today will call on the name of the Lord and ask God to save you, he will save you. Do you see? You cannot pass on to your children what is not first in your own heart. That's implication number one. Now implication number two. And these two implications are worth the whole sermon. Here's number two. Christian parenting is disciple making. Christian parenting is disciple making. This is one central truth I want to press in on you to lock down in your heart. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses instructed God's people that God's word was to be on their hearts. He commanded Israel to tell their children about God's grace-filled redemptive history. Let's take that. Let's bring it over to the New Testament. Christian parents, that's us, Christian parents must tell their children about the mighty grace of the Lord in Jesus Christ. His saving grace, his sustaining grace, his enabling grace, his enduring grace, his disciplining grace, his caring grace, his resurrection grace, and his dying grace. Because of grace, you have a sure footing, an active faith, and a clear purpose. Because of grace, you have real security, a new heart, and a confident hope. So listen to me, parents, listen. Your role, your responsibility is not to raise good kids who pursue the American dream with a little Christianity sprinkled in for good measure. You are raising up disciples of the King who have been given their marching orders. And their marching orders are all of our marching orders from Jesus. When he said in Matthew 28, all authority has been given to me on heaven and earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So listen, the Great Commission begins at home. It begins at home. That's point number one. Children are a heritage and a reward. Let's go to truth number two. Children are arrows. Let me show you what I mean. Look in verse 4. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Now, parents ask the important question, how should I raise these kids, these children? That's an important question. But there is a question that has greater significance, and it is this. Why did God give me these children? Pastor J.D. Greer says this, God gives us children so we can prepare them for His mission. His mission. Verse 4, the imagery of an arrow, let me give you 3 steps to using an arrow. 3 steps to using an arrow. We will relate that to 3 steps to our children. Number one, you must prepare the arrow. We must prepare our children. As parents, you are responsible to provide education for your children. You are responsible to provide activities in which they can flourish by using their giftedness. When our children were in middle school and high school, Lauren was a cheerleader. Matt ran track and played football and basketball. We wanted our children to flourish, so we enlisted them. We placed them in activities that they could do that. Yet, you could tell a yet was coming, couldn't you? Yet, a Christian perspective cries out, there's a higher purpose than shuttling your kids back and forth to activities. Some of you feel like a taxi cab service sometimes. There's a higher purpose. The primary reason, please listen, the primary reason God gave you children was not to keep them safe and insulated from the world. It is not to ensure that they would have a high-paying, prestigious job when they grow up. But it is to form them as followers of Jesus. We prepare them. Number two, you point the arrow, and we point our children, don't we? We point them. We say, this is the way of the Lord. We open up the book with them. We share with them God's word. So we prepare them. We point them. Let me read you a quote from J.C. Ryle. You may have never heard of him. He's a preacher from another generation. This is what he said. Precious, no doubt are these little ones in your eyes, but if you love them, think often of their soul. In every step you take, in every plan and scheme and arrangement that concerns them, do not leave out this mighty question. How will this affect their souls? We prepare them. We point them. Number three, what do? We propel them. We send them out. We send them out. Jim Elliot, a Christian missionary, martyred in 1956 in South America, said this to his father and mother as he told them he would leave a promising career in the United States to be a missionary in South America. This is what Jim Elliot said to his parents. What is a quiver full of but arrows? And what are arrows for but to shoot? So, with the strong arms of prayer, draw the bowstring back and let the arrows fly, all of them straight at the enemy's hosts. Let's stop right here. Let's stop right here and do some application. Do some application. I want to ask you three questions that will help you gauge the Christian influence of your home. Three questions. Here's number one. What is the atmosphere of your home? What is the atmosphere of your home? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Now, a home should have discipline, it should have correction, but I think above all, there should be an atmosphere of forgiveness. Number two, what are the appetites of your home? Do your children see you do without something to support the work of the Lord? Do your children see your home as a place for ministry? What is the atmosphere of your home? What are the appetites of your home? Number three, what are the attitudes of your home? They say by the time our children are 18 years old, they will have been bombarded with anti-biblical, negative, and critical statements. Is your home a place of gospel encouragement where children feel loved, valued, and they belong? Children are a heritage and a reward. Children are arrows. Number three, last point, children are a blessing. Look in verse 5. Blessed is the woman. Blessed is the man. Look at the end of the verse. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. In ancient biblical times, the gate was the place where court was held. The imagery may be that the children at the gate speak on behalf of their mother. They speak on behalf of their aging father. Let me close with this. The eyes of children drink in far more than their ears. Children need models instead of critics. A survey was done among teenagers. What one thing bothers you most about mom and dad? This was by far the number one answer. We don't like it when mom and dad don't live by the standard that they set for us. My whole adult life, I've preached sermons for 32 years. To my family, the greatest sermon I ever preached was on Monday morning and Tuesday evening and Friday evening and Saturday morning. And the same can be said of you. Charles Francis Adams was Abraham Lincoln's ambassador to Great Britain. His son was named Brooks Adams. Brooks wrote in his diary and said, "Went fishing with my dad today, one of the greatest days of my life." Charles Francis Adams, a very busy man, wrote in his diary, "Went fishing with my son today, a day wasted." More than state-of-the-art electronics and iPads and iPhones and laptops, more than designer clothes, more than new cars, they need you. Amen? They need you. Parents and grandparents, a mom that loves Jesus, a dad that loves Jesus. Children are a blessing from God.